Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you. And it's great to welcome you to Eden. And I want to give a very special welcome to anyone who's not been here before. I can see faces out there that I don't know. We're delighted that you've joined us, as well as some old friends from different churches in Cambridge. And this is a bit of a different evening for us. Normally, we have a more conventional service on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. But we have some very special guests this evening, and we wanted to change things almost completely so that we could hear their story. And without further ado, I'd like to invite them up and join me on the platform. And this is Nancy and David Wrightbowl. Welcome to Eden, guys. Come and sit down. That's you come there, David. That's great. And we're just thrilled that you've made the time in a very busy trip to the UK to come and share with us this evening. And clearly it's caused a bit of interest because a number of people have come just to hear you. Let's start, before we get on to the amazing events of 2014, a little bit further back. How and when did you meet?
Is that mine or yours?
Go right ahead.
I'll take that one. Am I on?
I think so. Are we on, Peter? Have another go, David. If not, we'll get the other one. Okay, Owen, can we have the other mic up, do you think? Thank you, we'll just get this sorted.
Okay, sorry.
Do a swap and we'll sort the other one out. That's great.
Thank you. I guess that's my question. And okay. I just remember being just a young lad in junior high school, and in my band class at the beginning of the term, there was this new student, young girl, blonde, drop-dead gorgeous. And I was smitten. You know, it happens in this day and time. And so we've known each other since junior high. Nice. And blessed by God's gift to me. And so we met 40 years ago. We got married. This was our 40th anniversary this year. And so I just praise the Lord for this beautiful woman.
Oh. Well, you're from the United States. What drew you to move and to work overseas?
Well, it's been a long journey. From the time that we were children, both of us were in Christian families. And I lived in a home where my mom and dad loved the Lord, and there were missionaries around our table every single Sunday for dinner. And so I became acquainted with missionaries, and my mom had a Bible club in our home, and I came to know the Lord. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior as a young child. And saw the need that I was a sinner, even as a young child, and that I needed a Savior. And so came to know Christ early. And then we were married, and after we were married, even before we were married, felt that God was calling us into missions. And began to serve in missions no matter where the Lord placed us, whether it was in our own town, in our own country, missions was there. And the spread of the gospel needed to be at home as much as it does internationally. And so it began long before we ever left for an international field.
And you've served in, I think, three countries. What were the first two countries you went to?
Yeah, 16 years ago, we went to Quito, Ecuador, and we served there for 5 years. And then after that, Zambia in southern Africa for about 8 years. And then most recently, Liberia.
Now, what was it that took you to Liberia? What was the assignment or the opening?
Well, we had God had moved us from Zambia. It was one of those things that we weren't really looking for, but God moved us to a new venture, a new assignment, if you will. And as we considered where God would serve us next, or God would have us serve next, Liberia kept coming up, and it was though our skills and our experience and all of that pointed toward the work that he had for us to do in Liberia. So we feel like it's God directed. Yeah.
Yeah, God directed. And that was what, 2013 sometime?
Yes, yeah. We landed in Monrovia and were met by our friends, Will and Jenny, in August of 2013.
Okay. What were you doing there? What were your roles?
Well, I'd have to say that Ebola was not on the list of stuff. It came later. But I was the technical services manager. The campus there in Liberia was a 60-year ministry started by SIM in the 1950s, a radio station with the call letters ELWA, Eternal Love, Winning Africa. And that ministry grew to include a hospital and an academy for children, and then also residences. And we generated all of our own electricity, and we have our own water system. And so I was responsible to keep all of that going so that everybody else would have water and electricity and so forth. Nancy, what were you doing?
And my position was the personnel coordinator for SIM, for our mission. And it was my joy and my delight to bring in new missionaries. And as they came to the field, it was my responsibility to orientate them, get them acquainted with Liberia, and to help them settle in. And it was always with the intention that I would be in the hospital working, helping in patient care and nursing as a part-time position later.
When did Ebola start to cast its shadow over the work?
Well, in March of this last year, 2014, we first heard of Ebola up on the border of Liberia. And there were many cases up there, and our doctors were concerned, very concerned, that it was possible that it would move to Monrovia. And so in March, one of our doctors, who had a great passion for making sure things went well at our hospital, felt that we should have an isolation unit. And so she began to prepare and to get us prepared for an isolation unit in case there might be one or two cases that came to Monrovia.
Wow. And then patients started to come in, did they? The thing started to take off?
No, we didn't have patients come. Okay. And WHO says that after 21 days, you can begin to think maybe there is not going to be a problem with it. Maybe that it is finished, it's clearing up. But in precaution, WHO says go another 21 days before you say there is no Ebola. Mm-hmm. And so we had gone 21 days, then we went 21 more days, which was 42. And our government hospital, who also had an isolation unit, decided that there was not a problem, and so they put away, or as we say, put their isolation unit back in the box. But we made the decision to leave ours open for a little bit longer. And on day 44, we received our first patient on June 11th. And so our first patient came. Actually, we were to have received two patients. The Ministry of Health called us and said, we're sending you an ambulance, and there are two confirmed Ebola patients in that ambulance. And when we met the ambulance that evening, one of our patients had already passed away. And so our first patient came into isolation, and was with us a couple nights before she died, and then we went one day without any patients, and from then on, we started receiving patient after patient after patient. Wow. And between June 11th and July 22nd, we had one survivor.
Wow. What was your own role in that care of the patients? What were you personally doing?
My care, or my responsibility, was to make sure that as doctors and nurses were prepared to go into the isolation unit, that they were dressed properly in what we call PPE, which is personal protective equipment, and to make sure that they're totally covered and no skin is showing. Mm-hmm. And then they would go into isolation and care for our patients, and when they came out of isolation, then my responsibility was to decontaminate and make sure that doctors and nurses took off their personal protective gear properly so that they didn't contaminate themselves, and to dispose of it properly so that no one else became contaminated either.
Did you feel you were at risk of infection in that role?
No. I was what they called a low-risk area, and there were lines that had been drawn outside of the isolation unit, lines that we were not to cross. Okay. And so we didn't really feel that that it was a high risk at all. So we were more concerned about doctors and nurses as they went in. Part of preparation for our doctors and nurses to go in was always just after they were dressed and medications were ready to go in with them, all of us just took time as a team and prayed together. We prayed that doctors and nurses would have wisdom as they treated those patients. We prayed for the patients, and we prayed for their families who are on the outside of the isolation unit.
Let's move to that date you mentioned, July 22nd. What happened that day?
Well, that day I went to the isolation unit, and wasn't feeling really great that morning, but not sick enough to stay home. So I went to the isolation unit, worked, and took off a little bit early. And as I left, I thought, I feel like I have malaria. And I'd had malaria once while I was in Liberia, so I knew what that was like. And all I really had was a fever and just kind of achy and tired. And so picked up the phone and called our doctor and said, Debbie, I'm not feeling very good, and I think I have malaria. She said, well, why don't you come down to the doctor's office? Nobody's here. We'll run a malaria test on you. And so I ran back up to the hospital, and they did the malaria test, and it was positive. And so she asked me, do you have malaria medication? And I told her yes, went home, started taking the meds, and finished that course in the next 3 days, but still fighting a fever and still just really tired, not feeling well. And so she had me come back up on that Friday night, and she ran another malaria test, and this malaria test was negative. And so I went home, and she called me on the phone, and she said, Nancy, I think we better run an Ebola test. You don't have any other symptoms but a fever, and we just want to put everybody's mind at ease that it really isn't Ebola. And she was so convinced that it wasn't Ebola that even after they came and took the blood sample on Saturday morning, she came back Saturday night And when she came to the door, I said, "Have you had dinner?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Well, do you want to come in and eat with us?" And she did. And so I always felt like Dr. Debbie never really thought it was Ebola either. And so David and Dr. Debbie went to a meeting that night. And when David arrived at that meeting, he and Dr. Debbie were called out and received the word that the test was positive.
Wow. Yeah. David, what went through your mind when you heard that?
Well, I guess the first thing that I thought about is, you know, how do I tell Nancy? How do I go into her bedroom where she's resting and feeling feverish and look into the eyes of the love of my life and tell her, "You've got this dread disease"? How do I do that? And then I thought, well, how do I tell my sons, our sons? So I'm walking across the yard to the house, and I'm sensing that God has drawn near, that God is near, and this sense of peace. And I don't know that I ever heard an audible voice say anything specific to me, but I remember that peace. And then going in, I went into the bedroom, and I looked at Nancy, and I said, "Nancy, I've got to tell you some things, and they're hard things. These are going to be difficult things to hear." And I told her that Dr. Brantley, our colleague, our friend, a co-worker, has tested positive for Ebola. And that was devastating. That was such a difficult thing to bear and to hear, because we knew what the disease would do. We knew the trajectory of it. And so we looked at each other for a bit, and you know, we were disheartened and devastated by that. And then I had to tell her, and Nancy, you do too. Your test has come back positive. And that began that struggle. Yeah. For us, and the difficult days, and talking about things that that we would most of the time rather not discuss. Yeah. And mention.
But Nancy, when David said that to you, you're positive too. What was your reaction?
Well, when David first told me, you know, as David said, when he told me about Kent, Dr. Kent, and Kent and Amber were not only colleagues, but they're friends of ours, and they were the first family that I had orientated to Liberia, and they're about the age of our sons, and their children are the same as our grandchildren, and so it was hard to hear that Kent had Ebola. Mm. And then when David told me that I had Ebola, I stood up, and David reached out to comfort me and to put his arms around me, and I just said, don't. I knew, I had watched our dear Liberian friends who had died. Yeah. I knew what the possibilities, and as David said, the trajectory of what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. But I also knew that it was very possible that Dave could contract it, or maybe already had contracted it, because he had been at home with me for the last 4 days while I was running fever. And then I could hear people talking in our living room. And I thought, I am being a very bad hostess. We need to see who's in our living room. And so I said to Dave, you know, there's somebody in our living room. There are people in our living room. And so I walked out of the bedroom. And it was all of our doctors. And they just said, "Nancy, we're so sorry." And my response to them, and as I turned to David, my response was, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." I didn't know. I knew that it was very possible that I would die. And I had no sense of which direction it was going to go. Mm. But God's peace was so overwhelming at that point that I knew to either live or to die. If I died, I would be in his presence. And if I lived, I knew that God was still with us on earth. And so there was this huge sense of peace, as David said, that came over both of us as we began to move through the process.
Mm-hmm. Wow. What happened practically in terms of your treatment? What did they do immediately for you, and what was happening?
Well, immediately, David was asked to leave our home. And at that point, our home was made into an isolation unit. Wow. And I remember hearing the doctors talk about what they needed to bring in, what they needed to do. And so David quickly, with a few things, left our home. And the doctors left and then came back later. And it was amazing to me to watch God at work that whole time, because there were things that happened through the next week that only God could have done, and only God could have orchestrated the things that were necessary to care for us while we were there.
Mm. Mm. So you were basically just on your own in your own home for a week, quite isolated. I mean, physically isolated, emotionally isolated, relationally isolated. What was that like?
Well, isolated, yes. David and the doctors would, of course, come in okay. PPE, in the personal right. protective gear. Yeah. At one point, they told David he could not come in anymore because they were concerned about whether David would be able to leave the country and for his safety. And so then David would come to the bedroom window, and our conversations went on through the bedroom window. Mm. And I remember one night David standing at the bedroom window, and the room was filled with doctors and nurses, and I wasn't doing very well. And I remember David just telling me how much he loved me. Mm. And I remember thinking, Dave, don't. All these people are here listening. So it was an isolation. Everybody was in PPE. I knew everyone by their voices because I knew our doctors were our friends. Yes. And but not to be able to really look at them is difficult.
Mm. Well, I wonder if there were some particularly dark moments and maybe some words from the Bible or something that helped you at that point in isolation in your own home in Liberia.
There were some very, very dark nights, and it seemed like nighttime was the darkest period of time. But I remember how gracious the Lord was and how he just came near and brought his word back to my memory. Mm-hmm. There were nights when I would lay down and wonder as my body began to just weaken and as the symptoms of Ebola took over. I wondered if I would survive the night. Mm. And I remember one night just asking the Lord to give me his word. And, you know, I think God has this wonderful sense of humor at times. And the Lord brought to me Psalms 23 at that particular point. Mm. And many of us know Psalms 23. And we know that many times it's the psalm of choice at a funeral. Mm. It's the psalm, when you open that little booklet and you go to a funeral, that's usually the psalm that's in the booklet. And so when the Lord gave me that portion of scripture, I thought, oh, I just wonder, Lord, what this is all about. But as I started just going through those verses in my mind, the verses, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I held on to those verses because truly I knew that God was with me. And I sensed his peace and his presence. And as I thought about Psalms 23, then the Lord gave to me verses out of John 10. where he says, no one can snatch you from my hand. No one. And no one can snatch you from my Father's hand. So there was this huge peace that no matter if I lived or died, my eternal security was secure because I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Mm. Wow, that's wonderful. The treatment didn't continue in Monrovia, did it? They felt they had to move you. Tell us about that, the evacuation and all that happened there.
Well, in the midst of that week, I was being given, receiving fluids, IV fluids, and I had oxygen. The Lord provided an oxygen machine to be brought into our home. And I remember one night, David even crawling on the floor in our home in a PPE in our bedroom. And I looked over the bed, and he was on the floor. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm finding the plug to plug in this oxygen machine. And just, it was one of those ways that God provided because it needed a special adapter for it to work properly. And the people that had lived in the home we were in prior to us had left just the right adapter that we needed. And David knew that we had it, and he knew where it was, and was able to bring that oxygen machine into our home and take that part that had been there a year and plug it in. So there were things like that that happened all week. And I remember then, too, one night, a woman coming to my bedroom window, and she announced that she was from the U.S. Army. She was an Army doctor. And she wanted to tell me about an experimental drug, ZMAP. Mm-hmm. And she said, I want to tell you it's an experimental drug that's never been used on humans before. But Nancy, I have been working in Ebola. And she had been working on Ebola for the last 10 to 15 years. And she was a research scientist that God just happened to bring to Liberia and was working in one of our laboratories there. And so she knew where the drug was. She knew how to get it to us. And so she explained to me what the drug might do, what it might not do, and would I be willing to try this drug. And so in the process of bringing the drug to us, Dr. Brantley, of course, is also in his home, isolated and very ill. And there was only one course of the drug. There are three different courses that you give to an individual, but there was only one enough for one person. And so Dr. Kent had said, go ahead and give it to Nancy. We still have an argument going about whether it was I was the guinea pig or he was going to be. But anyway, I was thawing that ZMAP or the ZMAP. Naturally, it had come to us frozen, and so they had brought it in and put it under my arm to thaw it because they could not put it in a microwave. They could not put it in hot water bath. It had to be thawed naturally. So they put it under my arm, and as it was thawing, Dr. Kent took a turn for the worse. And one of the other doctors came and told that Dr. Kent was really quickly going downhill. And so they took that dose and gave it to Dr. Brantley. And and then we learned that there was going to be an evacuation. And so not only did we learn that, but we also learned that the hospital that we were being taken to, Emory University in Atlanta, had one more course of the ZMAP. Mm-hmm. And so they could divide the courses and give part of it to Kent and part of it to me. Mm-hmm. And then we could receive the rest of it when we arrived in the United States. Mm-hmm. And so that's what happened. Dr. Kent received the first dose and then was evacuated out. And then I received two doses of ZMAP and was evacuated out in, to Atlanta, and we received the rest of it in the U.S.
When did you start to improve?
Not for about a week to 10 days. Mm-hmm. After I had been transferred.
After the evacuation?
Yes, after the evacuation. Mm-hmm. The ZMAP, we believe, really probably just stabilized me. Okay. It's what grabs a hold of your immune system and kickstarts it again. And so we believe that it probably just stabilized me to get to the U.S. To where other medications and other other procedures could be done in order to help us.
Here's a question. What's it physically like to have Ebola? What does it feel like?
Well, it's terrible. Ebola is a hemorrhagic disease that causes internal bleeding. It attacks your liver. It attacks the kidneys, your heart, and your brain. You start out by running a fever. Your body begins to get weak, and then there's vomiting. There's diarrhea. There's a rash. And when the rash appears, it's usually a sign that there is bleeding going on. You dehydrate. According to some, there have been studies done where it shows that you lose about 20 liters of fluid in a day. And so the loss of fluid is great. Mm. But it's hard to describe what it's really like because nothing compares to it.
No, absolutely. So. Yeah. But you did start to improve. And how long was it before you were then discharged from hospital?
I was in Emory for 14 days, mm-hmm. for 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. And so from the 22nd of July until the 19th of August, mm-hmm. When I was released, was the period of time that I had Ebola. And I actually was only cleared from Ebola in order to be released and to be cleared from the Center of Disease Control, you have to have 2 days, 48 hours of testing done where there is no virus detectable in the blood and in the urine. And you cannot have one day where you show that you're Ebola-free and then the next day show a small amount of Ebola and then the next day again be clear and then be released. It's 48 hours. And so we were up and down for a few days because I would be clear and then I wouldn't be clear. And so it was the 19th of August.
And how's your health now?
It's great. I am. To God be the glory.
Okay. Are the lasting effects that you felt, or are you basically recovered?
Not totally. Okay. There's still just some joint pain in mm-hmm. my knees, mm-hmm. But God has been so gracious. And, we use the little saying in the United States in many of our churches, and I think you might have it here too, that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Mm-hmm. And we say amen to that. Mm-hmm. But I think what I really would love to share about that saying is God was good in my survival, but even if I had not survived Ebola, God is still good. It doesn't change the character of who God is when we go through difficult times, when we go through times of suffering. God's character does not change. He is still good. And so we say, praise be to him.
David, let's draw you in again. How has these amazing events, how has that affected your faith in God, your trust in God, your belief that God is good?
Well, at the same time that Nancy was finding God's word to be a help and a comfort, I was in the same place. I was also in my own isolation, as it were.
Yes.
I was monitoring my temperature. I couldn't move about freely. And I was concerned that I could be near Nancy as often as possible because I knew I might not get, too many more opportunities. So I wanted to make the most of them. And God's word, sections from the Psalms, I think in the service this morning we read Psalm 14, and that was one of them that that I really drew near, and God drew near to me. But during one evening, I remember being struck with Paul's letter to the Philippians. I had done some preaching on that, and so as Nancy and I were together, and I was in PPE, and my glasses were covered with goggles that were fogged up, I could barely read, and I'm, kind of, we read the whole book of Philippians together, and it reminded me that Paul was in his own kind of isolation when he wrote that letter. He was in prison, and he could no longer minister or go to the churches and do all of that, and so people might say, well, Paul's work is finished. It's over. But he didn't see it that way. And he wrote to the Philippians, and he said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, meaning his imprisonment, while it looked like a bad thing on the outside and that it was a disaster, he said, it's really served to advance the gospel. And as I was reading that to Nancy and we were going through that, he would later write and he would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I don't know which to choose, so I'll let God decide. Mm-hmm. And those things were very important as I was talking with our sons and relating how Nancy was progressing and as I was praying through all of that, God very near. And strengthening and helping me to understand that he was near. Mm-hmm. And we didn't know how it was going to turn out. We didn't know what the end of it was going to be. But we knew that whatever happened, God's purposes would be accomplished. And we could rely on his promises. Mm-hmm. And we could stand firm in that.
It's very inspiring to hear you say that. Thank you. Well, I want to come back in a few moments to the personal experience for you. But here are some questions from a slightly different angle. How do you feel about the fact that you're alive after getting Ebola and so many Liberians aren't?
Well, I can say that, it was very difficult in leaving Liberia because that's where our hearts were, our ministry was, our friends were. And what I really want to say that is that I even watched one of our nurses, one of our friends who is a nurse, a Liberian nurse, contract Ebola. Mm. And I praise God that she survived. Mm-hmm. She is one of the survivors from Liberia. But you know what? I'm no better than our Liberian brothers and sisters. And so why, I don't know why God chose and why God allowed us to go through this, why God has allowed us to survive, but I trust him. And I know that sometimes God works outside the box, what we call the box. We think God should be this way, and yet he works totally outside of this area. And one way that I have really seen God work is the fact that with the evacuation and with Kent and I being transported back to the U.S. and then with William Pooley from your own country being contracting Ebola and being transported, It has raised the level of awareness for West Africa, for Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Guinea.
Yeah.
And sometimes God does things like that in order to bring this level of awareness up to the world that says there's a greater picture out here. And there's research being done and vaccines being made. And so so we trust that in whatever God uses, however God uses it, to him be the honor and glory. And for the continuance not only of the gospel, but for continuance of helping West Africa.
David, why do you think Ebola is spreading the way it is in Liberia, which you know, but also Guinea and Sierra Leone?
Well, that's a good question, and I don't know that I have all the technical answers for that, but what we saw in the time that we were there is a lot of denial and a lot of misinformation about how Ebola is spread or where it came from, and that misinformation and that those other issues, problems with devastated economy and a governmental system and all of those things combined really caused that to happen. And the virus got into highly dense population areas, containment, because people were denying its existence, and then the traditional practices that people were used to doing, they would refuse to stop doing burial practices and all of that. And so all of that combined to really ramp up the contagion of this very infectious disease.
Do you have the impression it's coming more under control, or is it still kind of rampaging on? What do you know about that?
Well, I would say that we are cautiously optimistic. We're getting some reporting that indicates that the incidence or the number of cases, the rate of increase is slowing in areas. Liberia is reporting less, but it's still raging quite a bit out of control in Sierra Leone and Guinea. And so it's hard to tell whether we're seeing the end of it. We're certainly praying. And we're encouraged that God is answering those prayers as we watch, but it's too soon to tell.
Nancy, you've had a very special opportunity to help other Ebola victims, I think, in terms of donating blood. Can you tell us about that?
Well, my blood has antibodies in them, of course, that can help to serve patients that are struggling with Ebola. And so I was asked to donate blood, and it's quite an amazing thing to watch it happen.
Mm-hmm. What do they do?
When they do it, they use both arms.
Yeah.
As they take out the blood goes through a machine. It is spun, mm-hmm. and the plasma is separated from the red blood cells, and then the red blood cells go back in the other arm. So you receive your red blood cells mm-hmm. back. Mm-hmm. But I can tell you when the very first time that I was asked to donate blood, as Dave and I were in that room, and I was sitting in the chair and had both arms out and could watch what was happening. I said to Dave, you know, there really is life in the blood. And then as I thought about that, it made me think about the blood of Christ and how he so willingly came to this earth and died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and for my sins. And that we can have eternal security and know that we are going to spend eternity with him when we go to him and confess our sins. And God's word says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is his righteousness that he gives to us. but it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And my challenge to you is, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you seek Him? Would you find Him? Would you allow Christ to do and to forgive your sins and to cleanse you and to take on His righteousness? And then your eternal security is secure. You can know that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands.
Thank you. Thank you. The hospital work continues. And I think they have need of supplies. David, you were telling me about sending supplies out. Can you explain what that is?
Well, a couple of things. The care for Ebola patients is a very costly and intensive kind of a thing. Each time that doctors and nurses go into an isolation unit to care for patients, the suits that they're wearing must be discarded. And so to treat a number of patients requires a large number of personal protective equipment. The medicines are not the medicines, but the treatments, the IVs that are given, and all of that, of course, need to be ready and able to be used in numbers. And then there may even be other gloves and boots, and then the decontamination solutions, the chlorine solutions and bleach and all of that. So all of those need to be on hand in order to effectively care for that. But then in addition to that, just regular medical care has been compromised because hospitals have been closed. The nurses and the doctors have paid a very high price in caring for Ebola patients. About 10% of the casualties that have been reported are doctors and nurses that have gone into to care for patients. And so as a result, there's a great fear among the medical staff in those countries. They close the hospitals because the hospital may be contaminated, and the doctors and nurses are not going to go in there to keep the hospital open. And so regular hospital care is hard to come by. In fact, the ELWA hospital in Monrovia, where we on our campus, is the only hospital, or up until recently, it was the only hospital that was able to deliver babies, women who were pregnant, had no place to go except there. There are other hospitals that have only begun to open in recent days, because there was not services available, there was not protective gear available. And so we wanted to make sure that all of our, not only our Ebola treatment units, but also the hospital itself had adequate supplies to handle patients safely. And so we've been embarking on appealing for those supplies and funds to purchase those supplies and then get them shipped over. The restrictions in transportation have made it difficult to get those things in, because there aren't as many airlines serving that region as there were before. Yeah. Even ships would not want to dock to offload their cargo because of that. So all of these are great problems that have to be overcome in order to keep supplies flowing.
I can say to everyone that the mission organization that David and Nancy are working with, sponsors of the hospital out there, is called SIM, Serving in Mission. And they have a specific way that we can give, if we want to support this and to pay for these supplies. And in fact, if anyone would like to do that this evening, there's a couple of ways you might like to go about it. One will involve you buying cakes, believe it or not. Because some of our young people in the church have been very moved by the situation with Ebola in West Africa. And one of them said to our youth leader, "Why don't we have a cake sale to raise money to help?" And we thought that was a great idea. And anyway, they've all been baking away like mad. And so after the formal bit of the evening, they'll be on sale out there. And if you'd like to go and buy a cupcake or two, then the monies will all go towards the supplies. In addition, they'll be able to take any cash or checks that you might like to give, if you want to help with this. And a more tax-efficient way, and also doing it over the internet, is available through this web address. And we'll leave that up for a moment in case anyone wants to write that down. And it's very obvious to me that this will be going for a really, really good cause. Will you be going back? I think their team leaders are sitting there, so there'll be a little consultation needed.
Go ahead.
Well, we have really been praying, and David has been in strategic meetings all week about the way forward with Liberia. And Lord willing, we look forward to going back to Liberia and to serving the Lord in ways that we have no idea how God is going to work. So we look forward to what God's going to do.
What motivates you going back, especially after what happened last time?
Well, we go because we love the Lord. And because of what Christ has done on the cross, it is the way that we tangibly know how to say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. And we go because we love people and because God's word says, go ye. And those are our neighbors, and we go because we love him.
A little bit later, we're going to pray for you. But first, we're going to have a musical number. And I asked you if there was a particular song which had spoken to you in recent months about your situation. And you told me about this song called Glorious Unfolding by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Can you tell us why this song has been moving and special for you?
Yeah. You know, we try to figure out what God is doing, and sometimes we look at our suffering, we look at difficult times that we go through, and we say, you know, God, where are you in all of this? And I was at a particular low point before Nancy was evacuated. I was tired from not getting much sleep. I was depleted, and I got an email from my daughter-in-law, my daughters-in-law, both of them. And they said, "Hey, Dad, we know that you're having, you know, a struggle, and we've found this song that speaks about that, and it was this song, and it just talks about, again, this story is not something that we can figure out, but God's unfolding it. We don't see all of it all at once, and God is weaving this." Tapestry, you might say, with different threads from different areas and different people, and all of that is working together, and it's not about me. It wasn't even about Nancy or anybody else. It's about God and his glory and what his unfolding plan of redemption, really, and we're just a really small part of that. And so that was what the song, and I identified with the writer, with Stephen Curtis Chapman, because he had faced tragedy and suffering in his life. And it just spoke to me in a very powerful way about how God unfolds his story, and every promise that he makes, he fulfills.
Thank you, guys. Did you need the Kleenex?
I got it.
We're almost done with the formal part of the evening, but I thought it might be nice to open things up and just see if anyone had a question they'd like to ask Nancy and David. We have a roving mic, and so if you'd like to ask a question, do you raise an arm, and Owen will bring it to you. There might just be someone out there who's got something we haven't heard from anyone else. Okay, do you want to bring it to the front to Clive? Thank you.
So what happens to all of your possessions in the house?
Most of our possessions are probably going to be burned. At least what's in our bedroom. And so there might be some things that we will be able to save, but they have been in to decontaminate our home, but a lot of it will be burned.
Wow. That's a great question. Yeah, Debbie, just behind.
How did the doctor do, the other guy who was evacuated?
How did the doctor do? That was Dr. Brantley.
Oh, Dr. Brantley is doing great. He is back on his feet and traveling and speaking, and he's doing wonderful. So we're actually one of our other SIM doctors contracted Ebola, Dr. Rick Sacra, and this next week is our Thanksgiving in the United States, and we are looking forward to all of us being together to just praise and thank God for what he has done.
So. Anyone else? Yeah, behind again, Kerry.
Has it been possible to see whether you, David, have developed any sort of immunity to Ebola from your exposure to Nancy?
Good question. I'm not immune because I never actually came down with the disease. God in his mercy protected me, let's say, and that. But I had to monitor my temperature for 21 days and never did become symptomatic. So, you know, she's very unique. And I'm not immune as she is immune. So I still have to take adequate precautions. So,
but do you think you're immune now?
I am immune right now, except there are five strains of Ebola. And the strain that we are dealing with in West Africa right now is the Zaire strain. And so I'm only immune from that one strain. And right now they don't really know how long my immunity will last. And so I am in some studies to see how long immunity lasts and what other good things are in our blood now.
Another question. Yeah, John at the front. Owen, can you run up to John here? Thank you.
The treatment that you received in Dr. Bradley, has that been able to be used more widely to help others?
Yes. When they first used it, there was only eight courses of it in the world, and they used that up pretty quickly. Three Liberian two doctors and a nurse in Liberia were given ZMAP. Two of them survived, one did not. And so it's been, the eight courses were used, and then the pharmaceutical company had to begin to make more ZMAP. And so I've noticed in the last 2 days that they are using it again. So they have been able to make it and get moving with it. So,
you know, we might point out that at the time that Nancy was given that, it was not approved for use by the U.S. Federal Drug Administration. So it's very experimental. And so special permissions have had to be secured so that further trials of that could be done. Yeah.
Perhaps one more question. Oh, yes, let's go to the back here next to Anna.
Don't panic.
Thank you. I think as I mentioned earlier, the fear and the misinformation and all of that really are contributing factors to the spread, because people don't take proper precaution and that. And so we would say, don't panic. Use the information that we have available. Use the means that God has provided to keep safe. But that would be the best thing that we could do. Ebola is not present in Britain, in the UK, right now. There isn't any patient that's in a hospital or anybody that has it here. Now, we're concerned about travel, and people that would be traveling from there. But again, there are precautions that are being taken. Temperature is monitored before passengers get on the plane, and they're monitored after they get off, and all of that. So we just want to be sensible and to use what God has given us and not panic.
Oh, do you see another hand somewhere here? Yes, yeah, just here.
Thank you. That's a beautiful question. We ought to be very concerned as Christians and as the church about our brothers and sisters who are suffering in other parts of the world. And the church groups that we are working with are facing both things. Some of them have been affected. There have families within the church that have had to or have suffered the loss of loved ones. And the church is reaching out to those families. There's also the stigma that a survivor would face because as they come out of the isolation unit, people are keeping them at arm's length and are in some cases even rejecting them. And so the church is also ministering to those people by showing them love. They are providing food, if necessary, and other things. And so the church is looking for ways that they can practically help. The church is the church in Liberia is very limited in what they can do because they don't have resources to do that. But anything that we are able to do that would support the church and their outreach to not only the community, but also to those who are suffering is to be helped, and we want to pray that God would enable us and God would send help for those churches. We want the church to continue and to grow even as a result of this. God can use even the tragedies that we might face to grow his church. Yeah. Thank you.
I think we're going to finish the formal part of the evening now. And in a moment we'll thank you in the normal way. But first we want to pray. I hope if you're here and you're not used to being in an environment where there's prayer, you'll be comfortable with this. We just close our eyes and people will lead us as they speak some prayers to God. And some of our young people are going to come and lead us, and then our youth leader, Ali, is going to finish. So, Ali, do you want to ask the troops up?
Dear God, we pray for the people orphaned by Ebola in West Africa, and we pray that their wider families would not shun them and be able to take them in, and we also pray for aid workers in that area to care for them. In addition to this, we pray for families that have lost the breadwinners in their family, and we pray that God's provision would be with them and that churches and aid workers would provide food packages for them. Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your refuge and fortress in these hard times. We also look forward to a time where there'll be no more crying and no more death and no more pain. We also pray for the 500,000 or more affected by the Ebola virus, those who grieve and need to know the love of God during their suffering. Please help, please reveal yourself to these people at this hard time. We also pray for the SIM Hospital in Liberia for adequate funding for the care and protection of the staff during this time. We pray for good health education for the people of Africa so that they would be able to take effective precaution against the Ebola virus. Amen.
Dear Lord, please help drive out Ebola from countries like Liberia and that missionaries there would continue to put their faith into you. Thank you for research and development by drugs companies like the ZMAP. Please may drugs quickly become available. And pray for the governments there and that they would come to know you and act through you. We also pray for Nancy and David Wrightbowl and pray that you would continue to use them to bring the gospel to many people. Amen.
Father God, we just want to thank you this evening that, as Nancy said, you are good all the time, even through days which seem dark and desperate, with people suffering from such a terrible disease. Father, thank you that we can know that you are good, despite everything which is perhaps telling us the opposite. And Father, we do want to praise you for saving Nancy's life, both spiritually and more recently physically. And Father, thank you for that gift of life that you've given to her. And Father, thank you that she and David are able to speak to people, to us tonight, and to others as well, and to raise the profile of this Ebola crisis here in the UK and in the Western world. Father, we want to pray, as David said, it seems that perhaps the spread of Ebola is starting to halt in Liberia. Father, we pray that would be the case. We pray that very soon there will be no remaining cases in Liberia. And Father, we pray for Sierra Leone and for Guinea as well, where the disease seems still to be raging kind of unchecked. Father, we just pray that, again, very soon, we would see an end to this disease in those countries. Father, we do pray for money and for practical ways to send supplies out to the SIM hospital and to other hospitals as well, and people who are working with Ebola patients. And Father, we pray for those who are working in hospitals with other patients as well. Father, we pray that the stigma and the fear surrounding Ebola contamination wouldn't prevent other people getting the medical attention they need. Father, we pray for David and for Nancy as they consider whether to return to Liberia. Father, we pray that you would guide them and guide the SIM staff as they discuss this together. Father, we pray that you would have great plans for David and Nancy to continue to minister to you. And Father, finally, we want to pray for those who have recovered from Ebola in Liberia and other countries. Father, we pray that they wouldn't face rejection and stigmatism because of having suffered from the disease. Father, we pray that, as Joel said, they would be welcomed in by family members. And Father, we pray that the church would be able to show your love to those who have suffered from the disease, those who have lost friends and family to the disease, and those who are suffering. Father, we just pray that this outbreak would show your love and provide an opportunity to show your love to many, many people in West Africa. And Father, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you. David and Nancy, thank you for coming. You've given us a really inspiring evening. Thank you.